morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour. We are so glad you can join us this morning as we gather together and praise God, worship Him, and learn more about Him from His Word. This morning, before we start the study, we're going to sing praises to God. Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7 says, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises for God." Our first song is a request by Paula Berry from Dominica. It reminds me of my favorite verse in Psalm 121, 1 to 2. "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." I know there's a lot of chaos going on in the world today, but the good news is we can turn to God who is our help. So our first song is hymn number 290, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." We will be singing all verses. Beautiful song with a beautiful promise. His word shall not fail you, he promised. And if we believe it, all will be well. What an assurance. If you have a favorite song that you want us to sing in an upcoming Sabbath, you can put your request. Just go online to www.saccentral.org. Go to Contact Us and then CSH Hymn Request. Place your name and where you're from, and the favorite song you want us to sing on an upcoming Sabbath, and we'll sing it for you. Our next song is hymn number 623, I Will Follow Thee, My Savior. This was a request from Daniela in California. We'll be singing hymn number, the verse 1, 2, and 5. 623.
Savior, wheresoever my lot may be, where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod his way before me, and I'll gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Verse 5.
Though to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep thou leadest me, thou hast crossed the waves before me, and I still will follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. By thy grace I'll follow.
Let's pray. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for all the assurance you have given us in your in the Bible, in the promises, and even in the words of the songs we're singing, Lord, that we can follow you and we'll be reassured. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace towards us. And please be with us this morning as we study your word. Send your Holy Spirit to open our minds so we could understand the word and promises you have for us. Please be with the speaker as well, and give him the words of truth and light. Thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Our study this morning will be led to us by Brett Stebbins on the book of Mark. Have a wonderful Sabbath.
Hello and welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're honored that you are here with us today, viewing online, on TV, or here in the sanctuary. We are honored to have you here today. And today, we will continue on in our quarterly of the Book of Mark, and we will be going over lesson number 8 today. Lesson number 8 is titled, Teaching Disciples, Part 2. And if you listen to this and you would like a free DVD or CD of this offer that you can either have for yourself for your records or you can share it with somebody else, you can reach out to us at 916-457-6511. Or you can go ahead and email our office at csh@saccentral.org and give us the offer C202434. And we will go ahead and send you that out if you give us all your information. So we get into our lesson. Let's start off with our memory verse here, and we'll all read that straight out of the lesson. Remember, we're on lesson number 8, and it's a part 2. And the memory text is Mark 10, verse 45. And right out of the lesson, it says this: For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I love this verse. It's a wonderful verse, but I think sometimes we see an issue with it because a lot of people focus on that first part of the verse where it talks about serving, But then we don't see a lot of emphasis on the second part where it says, and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? Because we use this verse a lot to say that, yes, we need to serve just like Christ served, but he did more than just serve, right? He gave his life as a ransom, right? And a ransom, if we just took it out of the dictionary, it says a sum of money or other payment demanded for a release of a prisoner, right? So Christ gave that ransom up for us because we are all prisoners here, prisoners to sin, right? And if we use this verse a lot as an example that we need to serve, but I feel as well, we also need to use this verse as an example of we need to give our life as a ransom, right? We're not going to sacrifice ourselves and we don't have to, or it doesn't cost us our life, but we should be giving up the ransom of our time, of our love and our affection to other people. So I really love this verse, but I feel that a lot of people, we only catch really on that serving part, but we really need to give our lives as a ransom, because when we look at it both together, it just has a little bit of a different meaning, right? And I think this is at the principle, one of the things that Christ is really trying to explain while he's teaching his disciples, that yes, you're here to serve and you're here to give your life for your fellow men and for his people. So let's just do just a quick overview and just on some of the topics that we're gonna talk about as we go through Mark chapter 10. And this is the section where Mark is still training and teaching his disciples, and he is preparing them for the cross, right? He's preparing them for the actions that he's going to take, what it all means, and that he's going to leave, and they're going to be here with this work to do. And we'll see that half of the chapter deals directly with Jesus interacting with his disciples. And then the other half of it is Jesus that's also interacting with other people, but yet the disciples are there and they're observing, right? How Jesus is acting, how he's answering questions, the way he treats people. And that's what we'll see throughout this chapter. And there's a lot really packed into Mark chapter 10. I was discussing with our sister over here in the morning. There's just a ton of stories and a ton of examples. And Mark just goes through all of these really quick, right? He talks about, we'll start off first, he's talking about the Pharisees come to argue with Jesus about divorce and about marriage. And then it'll move on into parents and people that are bringing children to Christ and how Christ had that interaction with the children. We'll go over and talk about the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and he's seeking eternal life. We'll see his question, his situation, and then Jesus' answer. And then we'll also see how he responds to that. We're going to see that there is a little bit of confusion amongst the disciples on Jesus' kingdom and what it means to be able to serve in his kingdom. And then the chapter 10 ends with a blind man boldly going before the Son of David to ask him for help, right? So that's what we're going to be going over. And this chapter goes over a lot of important teachings for us, right? We're talking about marriage and divorce, which is definitely very prevalent here in not only the United States, but in the world. So it's good that we're going to be able to talk about it. It talks about children. We're going to be talking about money and where we put our love. It's going to be talking about service and then healing as well. So there's just a lot of wonderful topics that we're going to be discussing today. And this lesson and these words that were written a long time ago, but they're still, as we read them, we'll still realize that it's very relevant still in our life today, right? The Bible is timeless and ageless, and it's not only for the people in those times, but even more so, I think it's for us. And it's just so wonderful to be able to see that the Bible stands the truth of time, and we're able to use it for our lives and for our benefit still today. So if you do have your lessons, go ahead and follow along with me. Let's open up to Sunday. And the title of Sunday is God's Plan for Marriage, right? And it's, like I said earlier, it's a very relevant topic for us, not only as Christians, but us in the world. We see it all over the place. So it has us read Mark 10, verses 1 through 12. I'll go ahead and read that from the New King James Version because it's really not that long. So I'll go ahead and read that. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can do so. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 1. And it says this: Then he arose from there and came to a region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again. And he, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he said, and he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And he said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, male shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, in verse 9, he says here, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples who asked him again about this matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So we see here that, right, there's another trap for Jesus. The Pharisees are trying to see what Jesus is going to say because they even have two different schools of thinking, right, amongst them in this time. We'll see that it's the Shammai and the Hillel. And one of them, the Shammai, says divorce was accepted, but it was very restrictive. There was, you could get a divorce, but it was kind of hard to get one. It wasn't just a free-for-all. And then the school of the Hillel says that divorce was a lot more lenient. Basically, it's saying that if there's a reason, whatever reason, it's good enough as long as there's a reason, right? So, and then you could get divorced. And that's kind of what we're thinking about. This is way back then. And still today, this is what most people agree with, that they can get separated and they can get divorced anytime. If there's a reason, well, I don't love him anymore. Okay. I don't love her anymore. Okay. Or, you know, whatever the reason is, if it's just a reason, if it's valid or not, you can get a divorce these days. Right? And so they're trying to trick Jesus, and they're trying to see how he is going to answer, right? Because we will see that Moses did say something about this, right? And it's written in the Old Testament. So they're saying, okay, our schools have this thought. The Bible also has these recommendations and what we should do. What do you say, Jesus? And they're trying to get him in trouble because Herod and Antipas just previously had just gotten a divorce. And he had gotten a divorce because really, he just didn't want his wife anymore. He wanted another woman. So then he got a divorce, and they're saying, okay, we know what happened with John the Baptist when he kind of didn't really agree with that, right? His fate wasn't too great. So they're saying, well, if Herod did that to John, what can we get Jesus to say about this whole situation? Maybe then all our problems are going to be done for, where he's going to help us out, right? And so they ask him, right? Jesus, what do you think about divorce? Is it lawful? And Jesus says to them, what does Moses say? And they came back to Jesus and said, he said it was okay. He said, Moses said it's okay to divorce. And then Jesus, if we're referring to what Moses said, Moses doesn't really say that. He doesn't really say it's okay, it's a free-for-all, divorce is accepting, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 3. And I know it tells us to go through 1 through 4 in here if you study, but really 1 through 3 are the important ones. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. When she departs from this house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if later the husband dies who took her as a wife, and then it kind of goes on. But we see here what is going on. We see there that Moses put these in place because if we read these verses, it's talking about a man finding reasons why he doesn't want to be married to a woman. And then it says that he gives her a certificate and she goes away. So what this really is talking about is Moses was helping to protect the women. Because what was happening is men were getting married. They were finding something wrong with the woman, or they just wanted another woman, and they would divorce her because it's her fault. And he would give her a certificate, and then she could then remarry. It was approved, right? The divorce was approved. Because before this, if they got divorced, then they could not remarry, right? The woman could not remarry, and there would have been a lot of single women out there. So because man was so bad at this time, and there was these divorces that were happening, God kind of wrote this and gave Moses this to protect the women, right? Can we see that? Because if we look at the reasons why the men were leaving these women, right? It doesn't talk about the women leaving the men. Could have happened. But it says this. It says, he found some uncleanliness in her. So he's looking at this woman, his wife, and he's you know, trying to see what's wrong with her. And then it also says here that later on, after they get married, if for some reason he detests her, they can get a divorce. Now, are these very good reasons that if you just find something wrong with somebody, because first of all, we're going to find something wrong with everybody, right? We all know each other. We all see our flaws and we get through each other's flaws, right? We don't want to talk to my wife if my wife finds any faults in me, right? Because she'd give me that certificate, right? So these reasons why they're divorcing are just, there's no basis to it, right? It's about a man that is just looking for reasons why to get rid of his wife. If for some reason he found her uncleanly, or if for some reason later on he detests her. So it really doesn't make sense. So what we're reading in Deuteronomy, what the Pharisees are saying is that, yes, Moses said divorce was okay, but really Jesus is kind of pointing out, no, this was written not for you in accepting divorce. This was written for these poor women who were being divorced, right? Because none of this was the original plan. So Jesus didn't just answer and say, what did Moses say? Did Moses accept it? Yes, Moses accepted it at this time for certain reasons, protect the women. But then Jesus gets in his answer, and he's saying, divorce is not acceptable, right? Because he shows the original plan. And he refers the Pharisees back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where he says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then later on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Right? The unity of man and woman shall become one. And then it also continues to say in Mark 10, verse 9, it says, what God has joined together shall not be separated. So these Pharisees are coming up with a question, and they're trying to trap Jesus in his response. And Jesus came back with a very, very biblical, from the beginning, what the original plan is. It wasn't that Moses then said divorce was okay. The original plan with God still stands, right? And that's what it is. So if the original plan that God had still stood in Jesus' time, does that still stand today? To me, it still stands. A man and a woman, when they are brought together and they are brought together by God, shall stay together. What God has joined, man shall not separate. But the question is, that we should think about, is, but what if God did not join them together? Right? Because we have a lot of people. But myself, for example, God, I think, in the long term, did join my wife and I together, but we had no thought about God when we were first becoming married. And a lot of people today do not have God in their life, and they get married. So if God did not join these people together, if they had not prayed about being together, and they had not been married in the church, can they then separate? Can they then get divorced? Just something for you to think about, right? But what God, for all of us who are here today, what God has brought together, we, man, shall not separate. My wife and I, we did not get married and have God, you know, really bless our marriage like we should have, like if we would have gotten married now. But in the long run, I did see that God did join us together for many different reasons. I probably would not be here today if it wasn't for my wife. So even though that God was not involved necessarily, I would see sometimes in getting together, he is behind the scenes. So if you said no to my question earlier that if they were not joined by God, right, if there's two sinners out there that don't believe in God, never believed in God, and they get married, that marriage still could be joined together by God, because God could still be in the background working it, right? So what we can only go off of today is what Jesus said and what was the foundation, because there was no correction here. When God joins a marriage together, the marriage should stay together. So that's what we're going to stay on today, right? Because that was God's original plan. And we see divorce and how devastating it is, right? I come from a broken family. It was devastating, right? It was horrible. And it was bad for a lot of people. That divorce between my dad and my mom affected so many other people that weren't even in our family, right? It affected our church, and dad was a pastor and an elder, and it caused a lot of devastation. So that's why God does not want, you know, divorce. And when we're talking about divorce as well, we can also just quickly think about divorcing God as in our relationship, right? How devastating is that? When we get married to God and we hold on to God and we hold on to Christ and we become one with him and we marry him, then we divorce him. That's tough. So there's a couple of questions that I just wanted to read that are at the bottom of the chapter, and it says, what can our church do to strengthen marriages? That's a hard question, but a very simple question as well, right? We can encourage all of our members to, you know, have family time together, to eat together, to pray together, to read of the Word of God together. All of these things can really help out marriages. So our church can bring a lot of help to different marriages. And then it says, how do we help those marriages that are already falling apart? Well, we can give them to God. Right? We can give them and just say, God, take over this family. I've seen families completely separate and then have come back together. Right? It's a wonderful thing. And when we bring Christ into the mix, that's when we can have change. Most of the time, this separation happens because there's not only separation between man and woman, it's a separation from God. When we separate ourselves from God, we don't have that same love that we once had for anybody else, right? Because where Christ lives, love abounds. So what we need to do is we need to get that relationship back together, get that relationship back to God. Okay, let's move on into Monday. Monday is a quick one, but there's the last paragraph I want to read to you at the end here before we move on from Monday. But the title is Jesus and Children. Right, and it brings us to Mark 10, verse 13 through 16. And it says this: Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But then Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. It's so hard to believe that right now in Mark chapter 10, that Jesus is having to correct his disciples from not letting children come to Jesus. But we see that. We see that a lot in the Gospels. We'll see that the disciples try and shed off people from getting to Christ. And in the previous chapter, chapter 9, is when Christ was talking to the disciples about entering the kingdom of heaven and being like a child, right? And now these children are coming to Christ, and the disciples are saying, no, he's speaking. It's adult time. We're talking. And we need to take a look and realize that children back in those days were looked upon almost as slaves. They were looked upon as lower class people, especially the women, especially the poor young girls, right? The poor young girls sometimes were left for dead. And sometimes the children, even the males were left for dead. They were not really cherished a lot. Back in the Bible times. We'll see at Galatians 4:1. Look at this. Galatians 4:1 says this. Now I say that the heir, there's an heir, right, to the throne, to the house. And it says, as long as he is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. So the children at this time were not looked upon very widely, right? Let the elders talk. Let the adults talk. So this is what was happening. These children are coming to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, has sympathy upon them and loves them and sees them, and it just brightens his eyes to be able to see these wonderful, innocent, loving children, and yet his disciples, who he's teaching and training, are keeping them away, right? And Jesus doesn't really like this. And it says here in the verse 14, it says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. So Jesus is referencing how the kingdom is. The kingdom is that we are all children and we will all be flocking towards God for healing, for prayer, to be touched, to be prayed for, to be taken care of, right? So he's saying, I already told you about the kingdom being childlike. Now I'm showing you again what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like these children coming to me. But then the disciples really still don't have a good idea of Jesus and in his whole ministry. And I think this still happens today, unfortunately. I think sometimes we can get caught up in adult talk. We can get caught up in rejecting children and not fully letting them come to Christ. And the reason why, in these verses that we're reading now, the reason why children were not able to get to Jesus were because of interference by other church members. We'll read this here in one second. And I think this is a problem with our world in general. We are not taking the time to teach our children. Parents are checking out, and they want a school to teach their children what is good, what is bad, how you should act, right? The parents are taking a step back, and the parents are having adult time, and they're letting the kids do whatever they want to do, and the kids are learning, from their phones, and they're learning from social media and everything how to act, and that's not good. All you see is these outrageous things. So if we want to solve a lot of problems in this world, it starts at a young age. When we educate our children how they should be educated, how the world in our eyes as a Christian should work, right? We can do that, and we can stop a lot of the things that happen in this world when we nip it in the butt. Like marriage, if we're talking really about helping marriage, we need to start with the marriage at the beginning, before people get married. Marry the right person. Have God in the marriage. Right, a lot of times we're very reactive when, like the children in marriage, if we did the work on the beginning and let God in from the beginning, things would change. So Jesus did not want the disciples to stand in the way. The last paragraph in Monday's lesson is from the Ministry of Healing. And some of you are probably going to get very uncomfortable at this reading. And it's hard to listen to this because if some of us have done this at some time, you know, we should feel really bad, right? So it says this, let not your un-Christ-like character misrepresent Jesus, right? We're talking about adults, two children, let not your unchristlike character misrepresent Jesus. Do not keep the little ones away from him by your coldness or harshness. Ouch. Because we've all done that, right? We've all been a little cold and a little harsh. And this one is the one that almost brought tears to my eyes when I read this. It says this. Pay attention here. If you don't pay attention to anything through this Monday, pay attention to this, please. It says, never give them the cause to feel that heaven would not be a pleasant place to them if you were there. Right? Because the children could say, well, if he's a Christian and he's going to heaven, I don't want to be there. Oh, how crushing that would be, right? Never give the cause to feel that heaven would not be a pleasant place to them if you were there. Do not speak of religion as something that children cannot understand or act as if they are not expected to accept Christ in their childhood. Do not give them false impressions that the religion of Christ is a religion of gloom and that the coming to the Savior, they must give up all that makes life joyful. That's powerful. That's eye-opening, right? On how we interact with kids. And I'm a parent, and it's eye-opening for me. It's like, yeah, wow, sometimes am I like that? Because we can. Well, none of us are perfect, right? But we really, especially when we're in a church atmosphere where Christ is at the center, we need to let the children get to Christ, and we cannot let them, we cannot prevent them by our actions to get to Christ. So just reflect on that a little bit. Children and Jesus, he loved the children, and we should love the children. We have wonderful, wonderful teachers, and I feel that this church and most churches are a great place, but there are those instances where some of these things can happen, and we want to prevent them. Let's move on to Tuesday. The best investment. And I'm pretty sure we can all guess what the best investment is. And it's the story of the rich young ruler. So I'll go ahead and read a portion of it. In Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17, it says this. Now as they were going on the road, one came running and knelt before him, name is Jesus Christ, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother, or your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this is the story of the rich young ruler. He sincerely and genuinely comes before Christ. He kneels in front of Christ, and he really wants to know the answer to his question, right? And his question is, what shall I do to have eternal life, right? He wants to be a part of Jesus. He wants to be a part of the kingdom. And he's sincerely, with a great open heart, is asking Christ the answer to that question. And it says in here that Jesus loved him. Mark's the only book that says that Jesus loved him, right? It wasn't that he just had compassion. He loved him. He saw the sincerity and the desire to be a part of his kingdom. Jesus did when he looked at this young man. And Jesus believes this request, but then he also tells him, but you're missing one of the commandments, which is the most important. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. But you're putting what you put in your possessions, you're putting as a god before me. And that's why he's saying in verse 21, there's one thing that you lack. You're great, you're sincere, you're loving, You cared. You've done most of the commandments. But there's one thing that's getting in the way. And the rich young ruler, that's good, right? To only have one thing. Many of us have multiple things that are getting in our way, right? And the rich young ruler had this one thing. And he asks, Jesus says, one thing you lack. Just a reflection here. How does God tell us today what we lack? How does he tell us what we lack? Because we come to him in prayer and we ask him those things, right? We go, Lord, I love you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be in heaven. What shall I do? How does God answer us? How does God let us know that one thing that we ask, one thing that we lack? Right, we need to have that relationship with God where we can get that answer. Because the answer all the time is this, and it's even in this scripture. It says, go your way, take up the cross, and follow. Right? So whatever we're doing, whatever we lack, can be made up for if we go, we take up the cross, and we follow. And when we look at our lives on how we match up to his law, right? Because in the beginning, the rich young ruler and Jesus are correlating following the law and then going to heaven, being a part of his kingdom, right? So how do we match up in following God's law, right? I think most of these are fairly easy for us, but the one that the rich young ruler has a problem with, I think there could be many of us who also put things before God. So Jesus turns to his disciples, and then he says this in Mark 10:22. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished and saying amongst themselves, who can be saved, right? Who can be saved if you have to be like a camel going through the eye of a needle? And verse 27 says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Right? The rich man, or the disciples at this time looked upon the rich young ruler and looked upon people with money as people of a higher class. Somebody who it would be easier to get into heaven, right? Most of the time, they don't have to suffer as much, and they've got riches, and God has blessed them with all that they have. So they look upon these people as, it's going to be easier for them to get into heaven. But then Jesus gives them, and says here, children, right? The children are still there. He's addressing the children. If the children are the disciples, he's still addressing them as children because they have to be like a child to get into heaven. And he gives them a very childlike, easy example for them to take all this in, right? It's simple. This camel has to go through the eye of this needle. That's how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Which the answer is nearly impossible. And it is impossible with just man, right? But with God, it's possible, right? God can grow the eye of that needle, or he can shrink that camel and fit it through. Man, we can't do that, right? It is impossible without God, but with God, it is possible. So then in Mark chapter 10, we move along. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 31 says this. It says, Peter began to say to them, We see, we have left all and followed you. You got to love Peter, right? Because right after this, he's like, see, we've left all and we're following you, Lord. And then so Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left the house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, and who shall not receive 100-fold now in his time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first." So you gotta love Peter, right? Because he comes in here and he says, "Well, Lord, we all gave up everything to follow you, right? So we're good, right? We're good." And it, basically Jesus is saying, "Peter, this isn't a contest, right? You're good. You're with me. You're following me, right? But if you want to become first in the kingdom, what happens? You're going to be last." And the best investment that we can have is to invest in the kingdom, right? To invest in Jesus. The rich young ruler saw the kingdom of God as a place where he wouldn't see himself being happy in the end, right? Because being in the kingdom and following Jesus, were any of them wealthy? Did any of them make money? Did any of them have a house, right? So he realizes Jesus' kingdom was not where he wanted to invest. But that's where I want to invest, right? I want to invest my time in Jesus, in his kingdom, in serving him. All the riches in the world don't amount up to anything that we can have when we serve him. Let's go ahead and move on into Wednesday. Wednesday, the title of Wednesday is, "Can You Drink My Cup?" And here again, we're going to get into a little bit of right, how Jesus was explaining to his disciples what it is to serve, right? So in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, it says this: "Now when they were on the road and going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid." So they're amazed, but yet they're still scared as they're following. Okay, and it says this, and the rest of 32. It says, "Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him, spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.'" So Jesus is explaining what is going to happen to him as they go up into Jerusalem, what his future looks like. But really, the disciples, they didn't want to hear this, right? They're counting on him to be the Messiah, to be the promised one, to be the son of David. And now Jesus is saying that he's going to go up into Jerusalem. He's going to be spit on and abused and then killed. And the disciples are like, I'm just not going to pay attention to that. And we see that that is their reaction when they say, "I'm just going to let those words fly. Jesus was just speaking about something." Because we see that right after that, how Jesus' followers would answer. And let's see here. We see James and John, how they answer, if we look at Mark 10, 35 through 37. It says, "Then James and John and the sons of Zebedee came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and on the other your left in your glory.'" So this doesn't really make sense, right? Jesus had just told them that he's going to suffer and that he was going to perish and that they were going to kill him. And James and John go, "Okay, I have another question. Can we sit on the right hand and the left hand in your glory? Can we be on in your kingdom and have the best seats?" Right? And we can look at James and John and say, "How bold are you? And how could you ask that of Jesus?" But we got to cut them a little bit of slack, because they were some of Jesus's preferred. Jesus really loved them and called them to do a couple of different things that the other disciples didn't get. Right now, James and John feel like Jesus is their closest companion, their friend and their follower and the king that they're going to be following, right? And they're thinking about things mainly still here on earth. They don't really realize that where Jesus is going to sit is up in heaven on the throne, right? They're still thinking down here on earth. So we got to give them a little bit of slack. But we see in this response that they're not really in tune with what Jesus is saying. And then in Mark 10, 35 says this, "But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to him, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized. And the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But sit on the right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it is prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet shall it not be among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be a servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life like a ransom for many." Right? So we see this, that Jesus is starting to get his message across to the people, right? To his disciples. And he's telling them that this life is not going to be a life of luxury. And he's also telling James and John, "I can't give you what you want." But he asked them, can they drink his cup in what he's going to suffer? And we see that, right? We see that James ended up dying. Right, and it says here in Acts 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Now about the time Herod King stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." And then we know that John was in prison, right? So they had to suffer. One was killed and one was locked up in prison. They had to go through similar circumstances that Jesus went through. And then we see just real quick, the other disciples are getting a little jealous, right? They're like, "Yes, I know, we know Jesus. You like James and John." They probably appreciate that Jesus said, "Hey, yeah, you can't sit. I'm not going to grant you your request." So the other 10 disciples were probably a little bit happy with that. But then Jesus again starts to explain and he says, "No, if you want to be first, you're actually going to be last. If you want to be the ruler, you're going to end up being the servant." And I remember when I was in my young business career and I really wanted to be, you know, a manager and have people and be in that situation. One of the worst mistakes, I ended up having almost 220 employees at the time. And I was the boss, right? I was the servant. I really was, right? Everything I did, I had to do for the employees. It wasn't for me anymore. It was always for the employees. And it was always, "Boss, we need this. We need this. We need this. We need this. Do this. We need to change this," right? All I was a glorified servant. I had the beautiful title of Operations, Northern California Operations Manager. I was just a servant. Right? And really, if you want to go up and you want to be a pastor one day, or you want to be an elder, or you want to be the top dog on the church, you're just a servant. That's all we are. We're just a servant. So Jesus is saying, we're all equal here. We all need to serve one another. This is a group job that we're going to have. Don't need to seek being first. Just seek being a part of this group, right? Let's go ahead and keep going because the time is running. Let's move on into Thursday. And we see this. We just saw this question asked. It says, what do you want me to do for you? And that's the title of Thursday. We just saw that when James and John went to Jesus and said, we want you to answer this question. And we want you to do this no matter what. You're going to do this, Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? We'll see this same question asked again. And we'll look at the blind man that is healed. So if you want to turn with your Bibles to me, this will be one of the last scriptures we're going to read. It is going to be Mark 10, starting with verse 46. It says, now when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood and commanded him to be called. And he called the blind man and said to him, be of good cheer, arise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said, what do you want me to do for you? Right? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received sight and followed Jesus on the road. Imagine what that would be like for Jesus to come to you and ask you that question. What do you want me to do for you? And I think really, today and always, he's asking us that question. What do you want me to do for you? And if we come sincerely like this blind man, it's a very good possibility that Jesus will answer our prayers. And we see that this blind man, again, the disciples try and let the blind man not come to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, let him come. And it's interesting that through all of these teachings, right, this is teachings of Jesus part two. In all of these teachings, the teachings kind of end here, not forever, but in Mark, it kind of ends here on this section of teachings. It ends with a man receiving sight. I wonder if the disciples really fully received their sight of the kingdom when they saw this last prayer or this last request that was answered. So next week, we'd love you to join us in lesson number 9, Jerusalem Controversies. Thank you for being with us here at SAC Central for Central Study Hour. If you would like a copy of the CD, a CD or DVD copy of this, you can call us at 916-457-6511 or email our church at csh@saccentral.org and give us offer 202-434. Give us the offer, your name, your number, your address, and we'd love to be able to send you a free DVD or CD of this lesson. Thank you so much for joining us at Central Study Hour.